is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, we thank you that the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, of angel armies, of hosts, did this in sending Jesus to proclaim his glorious gospel of the kingdom, in coming and becoming man, living a perfect life, dying a substitutionary death, raising from the grave. So all who find themselves in his death, their death is in his death, and his life is their life. They can walk in new life because of Jesus Christ. Oh God, what hope we have because of the King of Kings coming, who is now on his throne, is ruling and reigning. And Lord, we long for more. We long for more of your ruling and more of your reigning. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth in Somerville, Goose Creek, Low Country area of South Carolina, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for worshiping the Lord together. Josh, thanks for leading us in partaking the Lord's Supper together. Hope you had a Merry Christmas yesterday. Children, we're glad you are in here today with us. We know, parents, that this may be a little louder than normal. We got lots of people traveling. We got some sickness in, so we have a smaller crowd today, so that might help out, too, with having kids in here. But kids, if you want to raise your hand if you'd like a coloring sheet, we will provide you with a coloring sheet. So raise your hand really high. Hold it up till you get your coloring sheet and your crayons. And I think we have enough. So if you're a big kid and want a coloring sheet, I'm going to take a picture and post it on Facebook. I'm just kidding. You can raise your hand too, and you can get your coloring sheet as well from one of these ladies. So just keep your hand up, and I'm going to get going into our text and what we're doing today. Well, what we get excited about, we like to talk about. So I just want to know this, kids, as you have your hand up, as you're getting your coloring sheet, I want you on the count of three to yell to me your favorite gift that you got for Christmas, okay? You're going to yell to me your favorite gift that you got for Christmas on the count of three. One, two, three. Somebody got shoes. I heard that very loudly. Okay. All right. I heard a few. This side of the room, I'm just going to say, did much better than this side. So can I hear this side? Count of three. What your favorite gift was? One, two, three. All right. Whoa, this guy is still going over here. All right. So good job. Thank you. Parents, I assume you got, heard some shouts from parents too, different things you got. If you've heard the song, My Grown-Up Christmas List, that it's just kind of a weird song, but it's like the desires that this person has for world peace and all this kind of stuff. If you were to talk about what you want, so this is, I'm talking to adults, but kids can pay attention too. What area of brokenness or struggle in the world would you be passionate about? Man, if God would do that, if this would be a gift that I could ask, and I knew there would be healing here, there would be brokenness come to wholeness here, what would I be excited about and shout out about? If you were to ask God, like, Lord, do this, we pray, what would that be? Because we get excited about stuff, we talk about stuff. And so one question, how that's going to tie together, is what does God get excited about? If you'll open up to Isaiah chapter 62, we see this gift of God that he gets excited about as we continue our chapter by chapter series through Isaiah called Conquering King, Suffering Servant. God gets excited about saving a people. God gets excited about changing and transforming their stories. God gets excited about inviting his people into participating in his kingdom. We'll see that, but I want to ask that question. Actually, this is, since we got small enough crowd today, I'm going to actually ask people to talk. This is going to be a little like classroom setting right now. Okay, so if there is one thing you get excited about, this idea of like something that's broken in the world that God could heal, and you knew he would do it in 2022. We always have this weird time right now where like Christmas is over and then you transition to the new year, but like I'm going to have that right now, okay? Because I know sometime this week you're going to transition, so we're just going to transition right now. Christmas was great. We loved it. We just sang about it. Now we're transitioning to the new year. If God would do this in 2022, what would you love to see God do in an area of brokenness that he makes whole? Just, Caroline. Heal the broken. Okay. Anything else? Did you have one, Nick? Okay. Cure sickness. Yeah. Get rid of COVID. That'd be nice. Yeah. Crystal's excited. Yes, Gabriel. World hunger. So feed people that are hungry. Okay. Anybody else? I want some adults now. Abortion. Get rid of abortion. Yeah. We care about life of the unborn. Dishonesty, so truthfulness. I was reading that in my devotion time this morning about how God cares about our yes being yes and our no's being no. They would be a trustworthy and true people. Christopher. Pollution, okay. So we care about the world that God has a steward. One more, Jimmy, I can see it in your eyes. Just called him on the spot. He didn't raise his hand. I love doing that to Jimmy. Okay, get rid of sex trafficking. Broken relationships. Good. Those are all good things. And things we're going to talk about as we go. And you'll see that as we continue our message. But Isaiah 62, God getting excited about what he's doing in his people. And we'll see all this tie together. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. May God bless the preaching and reading of his word. Point number one, God's passion for his people. God's passion for his people. We've seen in Isaiah 59, 60, 61, 62, and 60, we'll see this in 63, we find the servant warrior king on a mission to save his people. Last week, as we looked at Isaiah 61, we saw that Jesus is the anointed one of the Holy Spirit who will bring favor. He will help in a lot of these areas we talked about brokenness. He brings healing. And then Isaiah 62 kind of continues the path of Isaiah 61 of that kind of flavor of favor. God is excited about redeeming a people, and there is much hope for those who have trusted in the Messiah as their king. Now note the first three words of our text in verse 1, for Zion's sake. Now we know that Zion's another name for Jerusalem, but it is more than that. It often points to the redeemed Jerusalem, the future Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Now, we know that Jesus was the better Israel who fulfills all that Israel was supposed to do. And all who are in Jesus are grafted in that lineage, that Israel of Jesus, the new Israel, and are waiting a new Jerusalem. So all that to say, what does that mean? It means that when Isaiah is looking at the future Zion, this isn't distant from us. This is us. This is speaking of the Messiah's redeemed people. What does the New Testament call the Messiah's redeemed people? It calls them the church. Verses 1 through 5 speak of God's passion for his church. This future look at this future group of people who are going to be worshiping the Messiah, his church. Verse 1, for Zion's sake, God is working. God loves his people, and he is for his people. We, the church, are valued and wanted by God, by Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 5, we actually see three different illustrations that God speaks about the passion he has for his church. They are a torch that shines, they are a crown that's held up and have much value, and they're given a new identity or a new name. Now, friends, just grab any of those illustrations, and you find God caring for his church. He gets excited about his church. He saves and transforms a people to be united to himself and united to one another. Verse 1 again, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as a brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. So that first illustration is the torch. God's people are saved and they are transformed not to just keep to themselves. They're not just transformed and then just like, okay, we're just going to kind of huddle together all the time. We've seen this illustration in chapter 60 and chapter 61. Like, this point has been made over and over the last several weeks. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and then give glory to God in heaven. Our life as the church is to shine in our declaration, in our demonstration of the gospel, making other people's heads shake. Whoa! Look at the care. Look at the generosity. I mean, you look at church history throughout, and people marveled at how much the church would put themselves in danger to help others and care for others. The torch, the light of the gospel going forth to our neighbors, to our family, to our extended family, to the nations. Second illustration is a crown. Look at verse 3. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. God holds up his people, his crown for the world to see. Royal dignity, worth, beauty from ashes, we saw a couple weeks ago. Oaks of righteousness. Friends, some of us are more aware of our failures, whether it's as a church or personally, than of God's love, God's care, what God cherishes. God is passionate about transforming a people so that they shine, that they're like a crown pointing to his greatness. The crown's not just like, I'm amazing. No, the crown represents who's amazing. And notice that twice in the text, it speaks of the crown in the Lord's hands. We are carried. We are cared for. We are guarded. We are protected. God values us. I mean, just think about, you just skip over to the New Testament, you think about Jesus' value and his identification with the church. So just as the church is being persecuted, the church is being ravaged, God goes to Saul, blinds him, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is in heaven. The church is being persecuted, and Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus identifies so much with his church. We're a torch, we're a crown. Third illustration is a name. Verse 2, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name. God changes our story. He transfers us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. We go from dead in our trespasses and sins to alive in Christ. There's no more stark reality. Like, this is completely different. Verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. Friends, becoming a Christian is not a slightly modified moral life. It's transformation. It's metamorphosis. It's being invited into a new story. It's more dramatic than going from unmarried to married. Now, guys, we may not get this as much, but ladies, you remember, if you're married, your name changed. Like, you have to practice writing a new name, like this kind of weird name change. If we've gone through adoption lately, there's been a complete name change for four of our kids. They no longer have their old last name. They have a new last name. They're now Seavers. It's change. It's identity change. Friends, becoming a Christian is identity change. And God's passionate about this. And he even pulls on the wedding analogy even more as he pursues his people. Verse 5, for a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I love that. Man, just meditate on that this week. If you're like, man, where can I pull from? God rejoices over his bride. We know in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, we talked about this some last week, we know that God rejoices over his bride, the church. Think about a wedding that you've attended where that couple is so happy. You see the deep love in the eyes of the groom and the bride. There was one wedding I went to a few years ago, and I was just thinking about like a groom rejoicing over his bride. This guy was a Navy officer, probably engineer, pretty stiff dude. Like, you just didn't expect, like, I mean, you knew he was excited about his wedding, but you didn't expect rejoicing over his bride. But they had dancing at their wedding, and this guy was not a good dancer, but he was dancing. And there were some parts of his dancing that was so awkward, we were laughing. It almost looked like he was having like a seizure almost as he was dancing. But he was so excited about his wedding and dancing with his bride. He was rejoicing. He was rejoicing about the wife of his youth. Friends, God pulls on the analogy of wedding, of transformation, of love, of the thing that to just pull on some sort of illustration of love and affection and care, that he goes there to a wedding. In that culture, it's multi-days. It's not just an afternoon. Right? And so everybody sees this as a celebration, lots of time and money and energy. And here's what God says, so shall your God rejoice over you. Friends, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling this Christmas with loss or pain, or you got in a fight with your spouse yesterday or whatever. You're like, this isn't supposed to be happening on Christmas. Oh, God is passionate about caring for you personally. And God is passionate about caring for us as a church and his church, a transformed, glorious, loved, and in love church. God is passionate about that. And as God speaks of his people shining and how precious they are to him and how their name is changed, there's this thread of relationship that we see. And let's continue to pull on that thread, because where there's relationship, there's communication. Right? Where there's a relationship, there's got to be communication. And communication from humanity to God is called what? Prayer. Next point. A persistently praying people. A persistently praying people. Look at verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, God is calling his people to be watchmen, waiting for God's promises to come. Now, remember, at the moment, as God's people are reading Isaiah 62, Jerusalem is devastated. The walls are broken down. So this is speaking of the rebuilt future city of Jerusalem, and it's speaking of hope. It's speaking of anticipation. But the key to these two verses is this question: what are the watchmen doing? The watchman, verse 6, shall never be silent. The watchman, verse 6, shall put the Lord in remembrance. Instead of resting, they're remembering the things of God. The watchman, verse 7, shall give God no rest. So again, what are the watchmen doing? They're communicating to God. They are praying. They aren't silent. They aren't resting. They are remembering the Lord's past work, and they're giving God no rest. Have you ever thought about prayer in that phrase? I'm giving God no rest. Ray Ortland says this. In fact, with language I wouldn't have dared to use, our prayers are to give God no rest until a revived church astonishes the world. Do you hear that, church? We're to keep talking. We're to keep recounting God's faithfulness, reminding him of his promises, to give him no rest. It almost sounds disrespectful, doesn't it? It almost sounds disrespectful if it wasn't in Scripture. But it's not just in Isaiah 62. When Jesus starts giving illustrations about prayer in Luke chapter 11, he gives the illustration of a neighbor who goes to another neighbor. They're all sleeping. All the kids are in bed. And he's knocking on the door because I need some food for someone who's coming to visit. That's the illustration, this knocking on the door. That's the illustration of prayer. But then you skip over to Luke chapter 18, and it's a persistent widow going to a judge asking. God's people are called to ask God. And for some of us who are just like, well, God's sovereign, how does that all work? We've got to be corrected on this. God is calling us to pray. God is calling us to pray. God sovereignly works and acts on behalf of us because of prayer. He wants us to pray. Give him no rest. God is saying, give me no rest this year, friends. God wants us to ask. He wants us to be persistent in our request, to ask and seek and knock. Oh, friends, let this correct our prayerless fatalism, and let us be a prayerful people. Prayerful people that when we're driving, we're praying. When we're at the store, we're praying. When we're parenting, we're pleading and praying. That we are a prayerful people. Friends, does that characterize our relationship with the Lord? We're in communication. Are you giving him no rest? Are you persisting in praying? Because, friends, in the context, there's some stuff we might not be thinking about from weeks past, but in Isaiah 59, things are not going well. And God speaks of the evil and rebellion of his people, and he says this, quote, there was no one to intercede. God's people weren't praying. Nobody. He says, there was no man. I'm looking around, says the Messiah, as he's looking. Nobody's praying. None of my people are praying. And then the warrior servant king is introduced, and we've seen over the last several chapters this vengeance on sin, this transformation of sinners into saints. And then Isaiah 62, right here, everyone's interceding. We've gone from no one interceding to everyone interceding. Everybody's praying. God's people are a praying people. God wants his people to ask. But friends, the question might be, well, what do we ask? Okay, I want to pray, but what do I pray for? Is it my great aunt Ruth's stubbed toe? Like, is that what, you can pray for that, but I don't think that's quite what we're getting at here. In the context of Isaiah 62, God wants Israel to ask for the establishment of his kingdom in Jerusalem. Look at verse 7. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, which is code word for Messiah, the mighty arm. I will not again give you grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. There will be no more exile, God says. I will bring you back. Your enemies won't eat your food. And I promise this on the mighty arm of God. This is the righteousness that he's going to carry out. God's people will be made whole. They will be redeemed from past rebellion that's brought the exile in the first place. And this Messiah, this mighty arm will work. So what do we ask for? Well, we get clues here about praying for the establishment of God's kingdom work to be done. When Jesus is asked by his disciples, how do we pray? How do we pray? How do we pray? Some of the words in the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Recently, I was reading about a man who visited an orphanage in China, and there was something that just rattled him. It took his breath away. It brought tears to his eyes. He was in this orphanage with lots and lots of children, and it was silent. You see, there were hundreds of babies, but they cried no longer because they knew no one would pick them up. There gets to be a point with a child where they know they're not going to be picked up. There's no one to care for them, so it's a waste of energy. Friends, we know we're cared for, so we cry out. We know that God cares, so we cry out. We give God no rest because we have access to the Father through the Son, empowered by the Spirit. He comes to pick up his people. He carries us, and we're valued to him. And friends, don't miss the connection between verse 1, where God says, I will not keep silent, and verse 6, where God's people says, they shall never be silent. God's not silent, and he's calling for a loud people, a people who persist in prayer, a people who give him no rest. God is not silent about his love for his people, and God's people are not silent about their need and their love for their God. And so that enlivens their prayers. He calls us to pray for his kingdom work, to pray for widows to be cared for neighbors to be saved, for evil forces to flee, for missionaries to be sent, for orphans to be given home, for marriages to be strong and restored, for children to be cherished, for Christ's church to thrive, for faith during suffering, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, give him no rest. There's much to pray for. There's much kingdom work where we plead, Lord, this is not how it was supposed to be. Please, Lord. And our passage then shows us God working as he answers prayer. God's people aren't standing back, cynical or bitter or apathetic. No, they're invited into God's redemptive work. Point number 3, a changed people who participate. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I got my ticket, you know, when I was 5 years old, walked an aisle, got baptized, and now I'm just like on cruise control. It's not a spectator sport. Changed people participate. Look at verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. God tells his prayerful people to get ready because he's working. He invites them into the work. These exiled people, who he's saying, no, you're not in exile anymore. You're heading into Zion. And as you're in Zion, you're clearing the way. You're building up. You're preparing for the kingdom. The Isaiah 40 path that is straight, the highway of our God, the Messiah, Jesus has come to redeem a people. So they don't work for salvation. They work from salvation. Those redeemed people are praying and laboring for the kingdom. When Isaiah uses words twice or phrases twice like go through, or build up, linguistically that's a heightened drama. Get ready. Let's do this. Some of you guys, like you have your favorite college team's playing this week, and you're going to be like that nervous person, and you're going to start repeating yourself. There's going to be that heightened drama, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, or something like that. You know, you don't even know you're doing it, but you repeat yourself, oh, come on, come on, come on, you know, and you're just going for it. That the repetition here is this heightened drama. God's people are at work. The conquering king became a suffering servant to bring suffering sinners into his conquering kingdom. Come on, let's do this. Get ready. Because verse 12 almost pulls back to show what all this is going to be like. What all happens. This salvation changes everything. We don't labor for it. We labor from it because we are in Christ. Look at verse 12. I love this verse. And they shall be called. This is God's people. Okay? We've seen failure, failure, failure over and over in the book of Isaiah. Here's God's redeemed people. They shall be called the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord of Yahweh. They shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Friends, when God works, he brings salvation. He transforms a people. It's not a slight modification. It's a redemption. It's a complete transformation. Notice these names, a holy people, a set apart people representing God. This is that burning torch. Holy people. They're redeemed of the Lord. They're brought out of slavery to sin into the kingdom of Christ. They're sought out. God is the one pursuing this. They aren't like on a scavenger hunt looking for God. No, God seeks them out. In a city not forsaken is the final phrase. Friends, God will never leave them. God's people have struggled. They may feel the weight of their sins and failure, but God isn't speaking to them based on their failures, but on his grace. And friends, we got to understand this. The New Testament primarily, predominantly, is not just aware of sinner, 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 sinner. You read throughout the New Testament, and the sinners are actually saints. Yes, we're sinners, but it calls us saints. They're not predominantly faithless. They're called the faithful, Paul says. They aren't predominantly slugging it through life with their heads down, just kind of grumbling and sad and moping. No, they're rejoicing in redemption. They're grateful for forgiveness. They're persevering during suffering. Their church family, they're treating each other as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. This is who we are in Christ. And God's excited about this. Friends, this passage of Isaiah 62 is incredibly encouraging. Let me just say, it's incredibly encouraging as we head to a new year, where in a new year, a week like this, you kind of pull back, you think about the past year, and you think about the future year ahead. Friends, we live in a society where folks struggle with identity issues. They continually try to one-up each other. You might feel that in the business place or the neighborhood. Continually try to keep up with others. And it's as if God in this passage invites us to know him, to glorify him, and to have some sanity. Like, here's sanity. Here's sanity. There's crazy out there. Here's some sanity. God loves his people. God is molding a people. God is shaping a people. He's transformed a people, and he wants us to interact with him. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to work on behalf of his kingdom. So as Christopher comes up, here's how I want us to end today. With our identity secure in Christ, if you know Christ, man, let's give God no rest and pray in 2022 about these different areas God puts on our heart. If you don't know Christ, we would love to introduce you to King Jesus today. He changes everything. It's not just modification slightly. He changes your life. We would love to introduce you to that King who gloriously changes lives. So this final Sunday of 2021, I want to ask you this. It kind of is where we started. If you could ask God to change one area of brokenness in 2022, one place you're like, let your kingdom come and your will be done. It may be about widows. It may be sex trafficking. It may be about financial something. It might be disease or whatever, like passion God's formed you. Whatever maybe the Holy Spirit even drops on you right now. It's like, I didn't know I was going to have that, but I think for this year, I'm supposed to be praying about that. I want us to right now begin that whole idea of giving him no rest. He invites us right now into that. Let's pray. Not just whimsical prayers like, Lord, we need you here. We see no way forward maybe with this marriage or this relationship or this adoption or this broken area at work or in my neighbor's life or whatever it is. Let's pray and let's ask God, let your kingdom come, God. Let your will be done. Let's close today with prayer, friends. We're invited into this. And let's remember, we pray out of the identity that we have. A holy people. Redeemed of the Lord. Sought out. A city not forsaken. We pray out of the identity we have in Christ. And we pray to and through Christ to the Father. Let's spend some time praying, friends.